All right, guys, welcome this morning. Thanks to the ones that provided the food. I hope you enjoyed that. Now, as we get ready to prepare to worship, let's just take a moment and approach God and ask for our hearts to be opened to hear from Him. Father, what a beautiful day it is that we realize it wasn't created just for you to enjoy, but for us to, as well. Thank you for loving each and every one of us unconditionally, even when you know what shape our lives are in. Father, we ask now, Father, as we prepare to enter this time of not asking you for anything else, but Father, instead giving everything we have to you, may we now, Father, release everything that we came in with that we're dragging, that the hurts from the week, the pain, the worries. Father, we just now simply lay it at the foot of your cross. Father, that we can hear you truly for what it is you have to say to us as a loving Father, that you want to see us to grow not only physically in health, but Father, you want us to draw closer to you in a relationship. So may this time be glorifying to you. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Miss Mitz, you the only one that said good morning back. Hey, there we go, Dwayne. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I couldn't help but think of something when my good friend John was praying this morning. I read something this week that we all in some form or fashion carry around a backpack. And if you look around here, that's not an uncommon thing. You can look and kind of see backpacks everywhere. But this is a different kind of backpack that we carry burdens with us or sins or things that just kind of weigh us down, and that all of us at some point in our day need to visualize taking that backpack off and setting it down, because I'm here to tell you the good news that there is someone that loves you and cares for you in spite of any of those things that you may be carrying, and that he is willing to take those burdens from you and to help you carry those along and hopefully get rid of a few of them along the way. So just couldn't help but think of that as you prayed this morning, John. So thank you so much for that. Well, last week, our good friend Charlie Vifquin, he did a great job going back to the well one more time, if you will, looking at the woman of the well, and he did a great job in that. But I want to reread the ending of that story because I believe it's critical in setting up where we are in the Word today. We did the first 45 verses of John chapter 4 talking about this Samaritan woman at the well and the encounter with Jesus that she had there, and just this beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy and just His declaring that He is the Messiah for the first time. And we see the end of this passage, and it kind of sets up where we will be today with another encounter that Jesus is going to have on the road. So let me read these couple of verses and kind of explain why I believe it's important to reread those as we look at today. So it says, after the 2 days, that's talking about the 2 days that he was in Samaria. This is verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And then it says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. That's where he's from, Galilee. From Nazareth. And in that region, it says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. All right, so after 2 very fruitful days, if I can remind you of that, in fact, better received by the Samaritans than his own people. Jesus has been teaching and working around his own people, and they are very much a people of signs and wonders. They're wanting to see kind of the show of Jesus. In fact, it even kind of alludes to it here. It says, they were at the feast. Does anybody remember the first miracle of Jesus. He turned the water to wine at the wedding of Cana, right? He's going back to the same region, and it says that they too were at the feast, and so they've seen and heard about some of the things that Jesus has done. And so they love these signs and wonders, but these people, the Samaritans, these half-Jew, half-Gentile, if you will, these half-breeds as they were called back in the day, and so much so that if you remember on Jesus' journey, as he was making this journey from Judea south, going to Galilee in the north, he goes through Samaria, which is in the center, which most good Jewish men would take the long way around by the Jordan River so that they wouldn't even have to go through Samaria. Didn't even want to be soiled by the dirt on their feet from Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritan people, but Jesus went with this intention, this beautiful intention of detail to meet this woman at the well. And so this is the relationship he was dealing with, but he was so well received by the people of Samaria. And I think it goes to say that even so, without signs and miracles, Jesus didn't go and like pass out baskets of fish and loaves that we hear about later. He didn't turn water to wine that we know about. It simply was a conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman that, by the way, had this extra check on the list of no-nos on conversations, because not only a half-breed, but a woman. And so Jesus has this conversation that by those day standards, he probably never was supposed to have if you listen to the religious leaders. And yet she is the one that he says, I am this Christ that you're talking about. The first recorded time that Jesus admits to someone outside of his group that he is the Christ. And so we have this dynamic that's working. I believe it's so important to the story to remember that many believed in Samaria, but they didn't believe based off signs and wonders. They believed off this lady going back to them. If you remember, she left her jar and ran and says, I've met someone that's told me everything I've ever done. Surely he is the Christ. It says that they went and saw, and even the beautiful part of them telling her at first, we believe because you said he was a Christ, but now we believe because of all we've seen and heard. Just at Jesus' words, just at his teaching, just as his glimpse into the Father, just of him telling about who he was, many believe, perhaps the majority of Sychar, this town in Samaria. And then I want you to imagine this before we get further. I want you to imagine that just how that one person's testimony, that one lady's testimony, imagine now just like wildfire, how it spreads when a whole town is now engulfed with the idea that Jesus is the Christ. Everywhere they would go, let me tell you about a man I met. Told me everything I'd done. He told me about the Father's love. He told me that he is the Christ coming to set things right. And by the way, even this little nugget, John, that it doesn't matter if you're not a full-blown Jew. It doesn't matter where you worship. Remember, he says, it matters if you worship in spirit or truth. It doesn't matter where you worship, he said. Can you imagine the freedom that was just burning through this town? And so we see this here where it starts out at the ending of the story. After those 2 days, he departs. Jesus then says, a prophet is not even welcome in his own hometown. Imagine how the word spread from there. Now, I want to tell you a side note here. I want to stop just a second before we get into today's scripture. Because here's where I want you to listen in to this Samaritan woman. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this. One voice matters. One story matters. I want you to hear that this morning, not from me. I want you to hear this from the heart of a loving Father. Your voice, your story matters. In fact, it is of critical importance to God. He has invited you into a story with him. He has invited you into relationship. But some of you here this morning, you would say, yes, one voice does matter, but not mine. One story does matter, Keith, but not mine, right? Some of you are feeling that in your heart right now, because you'll then follow it up and say, you don't know what I've done. My story doesn't matter. Can I tell you a beautiful piece to the whole expounding of the gospel, this far-reaching aspect of the gospel. You may say right now, it doesn't matter about my voice or my story because I'm just a mere outcast of society. No one wants to hear my story. Can I tell you the good news this morning? Jesus is, his whole story is filled with people. I'll tell you of two times. One we just read about the last few weeks, but the other, can I tell you about when Jesus is about to be born, an angel goes to the very first public announcement of, hey, the Messiah is coming, to the lowest of the low, the shepherds smelling like sheep in the field. And he says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Some good news. Today, a Messiah is born. The outcasts, the ones that were shunned, the ones that were probably smelling pretty good off in the distance, right? Stay away from us, you dirty shepherds. They were the first ones to be told the Messiah is being born today. Outcast of society. And then in this moment where Jesus for the first time tells a person outside of his intimate disciple group, yes, I am the Christ, the Samaritan woman, an outcast. So you this morning, if you would say, not me, not my voice, not my story, I'm just an outcast. Fellow outcast, let me tell you something this morning. You're in great company. Your voice, your story matters. And I will tell you this, Dwayne, listen to me back here. Get them folks to listen back there. Make sure they listen in the alley to this. I want to tell you this morning. Your voice, your story could be the very one that ushers in a revival to this city, that introduces people to this same grace and mercy. Can I get an amen on that? I believe that with all my heart. In fact, I'll tell you this, better than my voice. If God gets a hold of what this message is trying to, like, inviting people in, and you are out and you are telling people, it's better than me standing here with a microphone. I'm telling you, the outcast, you're in good company. I want to read today's passage. So picking up from here, Jesus is leaving. He's going to his hometown. He's saying that a prophet is not even welcome in his hometown. And here's where we get to see the encounter that Jesus has back to Cana in Galilee. Verse 46, it says this in chapter 4 of John. So he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. Remember that miracle. So these people had seen miracles in action, seen Jesus' first public miracle. And at Capernaum, where there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, 1 p.m, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. He himself believed in all of his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had came from Judea to Galilee. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, would you speak the loudest here this morning over the enemy, over doubts, over whispers of I don't belong, or I'm just an outcast, or my voice doesn't. Would you just speak louder than that, Father, and welcome us in through the grace and mercy of Jesus as sons and daughters of your family. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. So the first words in this passage is so or therefore, depending on your translation. So what that's doing is connecting to what we had just read in John's gospel. Now here's where I want to break something where I said it matters about these last few verses that we read. So the previous statement in John's gospel, I want you to think about how kind of just against the grain or outside the box. By the way, can I just side note here? Anybody ever in following Jesus, have you come to the realization that he is so outside the box that we can't contain him? I think to one of Jesse's song about this just wild stallion, right? Like, you can't tame this wild man named Jesus. You just can't. The minute you think you have everything figured out, he goes and changes on you, right? Yeah, just, yeah, that thing, Jesse. And so it's really one of these things. So listen to here. Here is the statement that is made. I want you to think about this, just how seemingly counterproductive this is. So this "so" or "therefore" is connecting what was just said. And Jesus says this: a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. Let's go to my hometown. What? That doesn't make sense, right? He's saying, I'm not going to be welcome. I've yet to be welcomed in my hometown, but let's go to my hometown. Another mission, another mandate, another following of the Father's leading, this will to go where maybe he's not going to be received. In fact, somewhere that he knows he's going to upset people so much along the way that it's eventually going to lead to his own death. A man's not welcome in his own town. A prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. Hey, boys, y'all come around. Where are we going? We're going to my hometown. It doesn't make sense, right? And so we see this, and he is on this way to seemingly something that doesn't make sense, of him gathering people around saying, I'm not welcome in my hometown, let's go to my hometown. And then we see this unnamed man, this yet to know person, right? This unnamed person. We don't know who he is, but I'll tell you this, we know from the rest of the story that he is about to be a future evangelist in the name of Jesus Christ. This unnamed man, this unnamed, and all we get is official. That's his term, this official. And so we look and we know the rest of the story that he is an unnamed, some kind of associate or official of King Herod. Now, if you don't remember King Herod, he's popped up in Scripture a few times. You may remember the massacre of the innocents, as it's called, at Jesus' birth, where he gathered up and supposedly killed all of these young male infant sons as to possibly take care of this problem of a possible Messiah or new king of the Jews being born. He murdered some of his own wives and children because he felt that they were conspiring against his throne. He had John the Baptist killed. And later in his court, Jesus was mocked with a robe and the title of King of the Jews. This was an official of this king in some capacity. Not a good dude. Not somebody that Jesus probably would have wanted to associate with, but yet Jesus again is unconventional in just how he operates and moves within his ministry and life. Verse 47, here is the request from King Herod's official. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Can I see a show of hands out here? Dads, moms, we got parents out here. There is nothing that we wouldn't do for our children, right? Even if it means abandoning all sense of pride, and this is an official, this is a high-ranking official, someone with the means to basically have everything at the king's disposal is at his disposal. If he's a good official, he could go and ask the king of anything, but yet he hears of a man named Jesus coming into town, and he's throwing all caution to the wind, and he's saying, I'm going out to meet him because I've heard about who Jesus is. If it's truly what they say, if this is truly the Messiah, I will cast all that aside and I am going to meet him. And he encounters Jesus on the road and he says, if you would just come down with me, my son, he's sick, he's at the point of death. Will you help me? Will you heal my son? Can you imagine the humility it took? Can you imagine the sheer bravery it took by this man to go, and even to the possibility of if Herod hears of him riding out to meet this man named Jesus and asking him, if you would just come to my house and touch my son, he would be healed. This was this amazing leap of faith. This is this just kind of shedding all that to the side and him saying, I will do anything to save my son's life. I want to recount here. As before we look at the next verse, I want you to think back again. Jesus is in a place or heading to a place where he's turned water to wine, and he's also leaving a place where Samaritans had believed with simply words, no signs, no miracles, no wonders. Listen to Jesus' response to a grieving, just desperate father. Here's what he says. In verse 48, so Jesus said to him, he's just told him, my son is about to die. Would you come down and heal my son? He is about to die, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, here's where I want to tell you something interesting. I'm not hardly ever that guy. Well, if you go to the original language, you'll see this. But here is of great importance. The you here is plural. He's talking about this region, this people. Unless you guys see signs and wonders, you won't believe. But I think it's so interesting here to see this man's response. He doesn't go to Jesus and say, dang, Jesus, that's so cold. Like, why would you say that to me? I'm hurting right now. You're right, Jesus. I do need a sign of wonder. He doesn't say any of that. Listen to what he says. Verse 48, it says, So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him this, sir, please, again, please come down. Please come down before my child dies. The official doesn't dispute it. He's not mad. He just simply goes back to this faithful statement. Jesus, I know that if you would just come to my house, my son will live. I've heard enough. I've seen it. I can't tell you everything this official has seen and heard. We're not given that record. But I can tell you this. He knows enough that really he is staking everything on Jesus. It's maybe even a last resort thing. Some of you might be in that spot today. You've tried everything else, right? That bowing of the knee to Jesus has yet to happen. Maybe today is that day. He says, Jesus, if you would just come down, he will live. Listen to the beautiful words that Jesus says. Jesus said to him, go and your son will live. Jesus didn't say, by the way, have you ever went to Jesus with a certain request and he comes about and answers that in a totally different way than what you asked? I know you've seen that happen. I have. In fact, I want to say that I believe the church at Southside exists today for some of that kind of stuff. Your leadership was praying for entirely different directions and things, and God begins to speak what you see today, and I'm grateful for it. But this man had asked Jesus, would you come physically to my house and lay hands on my son? And Jesus tells him, just go. Your son's going to live. Can you imagine what is going through this official's mind as he says yes? He says, I will do this, and he rides off. Can you imagine the ride, the journey, the 10 to 15 mile journey where he's just thinking in his head, he says, my son's going to live. Man, I sure hope so. Man, I'm praying that he does. I sure hope there is, you know, this real hope. Is Jesus really who he says he is? I believe you're beginning to see the beginning stages of belief in this man's heart in who Jesus is. And if there was any doubt that he was going to believe, we see that totally just in this beautiful picture of the rest of the story. So Jesus tells him, go and your son will live. And verse 51 picks up here, as he was going down, his servants met him. And can you imagine just for a second, I'm going to be honest here. If that's me in that spot and I see my servants riding to me, I'm probably first thought going to think, my son's dead. Why else would they be riding out here? Some of you probably feel like that, just more bad news, especially in today's world, more bad news around the corner. They're riding out and they're meeting him. And these servants are coming to him, and can you imagine how his countenance changed when they tell him this? Your son is recovering. Maybe even a chance there of him not even thinking about this encounter with Jesus specifically at this point. Maybe, man, that's so good. I'm so grateful. I'm so glad this has happened. But then there is the beautiful rest of the story. So he asked them, what hour when he began to get better? And listen to what they say. Yesterday at the seventh hour, and then it clicks. The Father knew this was the hour that Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the worship? Can you imagine just this overwhelming flood of just everything this man was feeling? This is what I've been praying for. I staked everything to go and find this man Jesus that they've been telling about, I've heard about. I laid down there and I knelt down at the road. I said, "Sir, if you would just come." He told me, "I can't come, but just go and your son will live." He's riding, he's met by the servants, "Your son is recovering." And then he asked him, "What time did it happen?" And it was the exact hour that Jesus said, "Go, your son will be healed." His response: he himself believed. I believe salvation was already at work. I believe the choice was continuing. I believe that he repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And then, the same as the Samaritan woman, as she went and told others, "You will not believe what this man just did. You will not believe what this man just said." And then others came and they believed. And now they too are going and spreading this message of the man named Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Messiah. And now this man, he says, "This is the Christ I believe. He said my son would be healed, and at the hour he said it, my son was healed." It says he believed, and now he is turned evangelist. And it says the rest of his house believed. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The results are astounding. This belief in Jesus and what it had done for this man's life, and not only his life, but the life of his family. They all believed. Two things this morning as I close. One very simple question: will you believe? Will you believe this morning? Some of you maybe have yet to be at this place where you, like this official, have said, "I believe." If you have, maybe your family hasn't, maybe it's time to follow this man's lead and to go back and to say, "Family, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me," right? And then second, I want you to think about it in that light. Maybe that we, as fellow outcasts with a Samaritan woman and an unlikely official of King Herod, that we would be the ones that would say, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me." I pray this morning that, honestly, that our little merry band of outcasts, look around here. Man, we got some beautiful people. I want you to know, I believe this with all my heart. Everybody look this way at me. I believe with all my heart that right here, gathered in this parking lot, is a beautiful picture of God that could change our entire city, county, state, nation, and our world. I'm not just throwing terms out here and saying that, trying to make you, I'm telling you something that is as beautiful as what is happening in this parking lot, especially in our world today, is enough to start a wildfire, just like a Samaritan woman running to a town and saying, "I've met a man and he's told me everything I've ever done." They flocked out there by the hundreds, possibly thousands. And it said that many believed and went to her and said, not just because of what you said. Yeah, that drew us in, right? It's okay to invite somebody out here. It's okay to invite somebody to be a part of something. But not just because of that anymore, but because of what I've seen and heard myself, we believe. An official that goes and says to his wife later and other family and other extending family and friends, "You guys won't believe it. I sought him out. I said, 'Jesus, if you would just heal, come to my house, my son would be healed. The man told me at 1 o'clock to go and be healed.' And then my servants came out and said, at 1 o'clock, the fever broke." I believe. You need to believe. Guys, here's all I can tell you. If you've ever felt any kind of love from God in this parking lot or beyond or anything we do, can I tell you that God orchestrated that and has built all of that for that very purpose, for you to know and be known by the Father through Jesus Christ. Will you believe? I pray you will, and I pray if you do, you'll continue to spread that message in our city and beyond. It's easy to complain about the problems, but man, I believe we have the solution our world needs in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. My prayer is that simply this morning, if there are those in this parking lot who have yet to believe in your gospel, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, you're inviting in as family, as heirs, as sons and daughters to the King of Kings through your name, Jesus, for your sacrifice, your grace and mercy on the cross, that today would be the day of salvation, as your word says. And that if we believe, we will not keep that message to ourselves, that message of hope that we have, that we will spread it in this city, in this county, in this state, in this nation, and in this world and beyond. That the church at Southside would exist for this message and this message alone. You can be sons and daughters of God. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we need you. And Jesus, we ask that you lead us and guide us from here and how to live our life as an individual, as a family, and then as a faith family of God together. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I love you guys. We'll start here in just a little bit on calling out of names for supplies. Thank you so much for being here. I love y'all. You're not supposed to do, you know it. We were made to be alive.